I get into the Word this morning and teach, I just want to make this comment that Nancy, we love you, and our hearts go out to you. Nancy is here this morning, and last Sunday afternoon, her husband went to be with the Lord, and you know, it's just a testimony to her passion for Christ that just a few days after her husband graduated, that she's here in worship. And Nancy, you're an inspiration. And we love you and care about you deeply, and our hearts are with you, as are our resources and our love as you go through this time. Tuesday afternoon at 1 o'clock at Gate of Heaven is the memorial. I don't think we can fit all of us into the room that they have available to us, but if you want to give Nancy your love today, I know she'd appreciate that, and we just want you to know that we're with you and your family. God bless you. Yeah. All right, this morning we are continuing on in our Bible First lifestyle reading. This week was Ecclesiastes 7 through 12, Amos 4 through 9, 1 Chronicles 1 to 14. And I want to continue on with the teaching we started last week on the book of Ecclesiastes. Last week we talked about the meaningless life and what to do about it. And we learned that pleasures and projects and promotions and positions, that those things are things we strive after, but they ultimately leave us empty. We arrive there, and then we look around and we say, now what? And it doesn't fulfill the way our worldly culture says that they should fulfill. It's a heavy thought to realize that most people who end up taking their own life usually say, what's the use? There is no more hope. What is there left for me? And that's what the world leads us to when we lay hold of its ideas. It leaves us empty, hopeless, and in some horrible cases, so hopeless that we would not wish to be here. Instead, we talked about that we can put meaning into our lives according to what the Scripture says. And we talked about this art of living, that we needed to accept that there's a time for everything. There will be a time for mourning and a time for laughter, a time for tears and a time for rejoicing, a time to be born and a time to die. And that wonderful passage in Ecclesiastes that teaches us there's a time, and to be able to embrace the times, whether good or whether they're difficult. We're to remember to work for the joy of the work, not the paycheck. Paychecks are great, amen? And we all wish ours was probably a little bigger, another zero or two on them. But even then, we can be joyless in our work if we're not working for the joy of the Lord. And to remember to say, God, this day is for you. God, this work is for you. I'm on mission today to do your will, and I get paid for it. And some of you go, Pastor, you're so blessed. You get to come and to church and work for the Lord every day and get paid. I turn around and say, well, so do you. Your office is just in a different place than mine is. And so you get to go to your place to work for the Lord. So remember to work for the joy, not for the paycheck. And then the T of the art of living was to take time to develop relationships. And that's crucial. We have to take the time to diligently and with purpose develop a relationship with someone and to expand the love and deepen the love of the people that we already have relationship with. And if we'll apply those things, we'll find meaning coming into our life. Well, Solomon has a lot more things to say about this meaningless life and how to bring meaning to it. And today, I want to give you four practices that give meaning to your life. Four practices that give meaning to your life. The Scripture says this in Ecclesiastes 7, 11 through 12. And men, help me out with my clicker, please. I'm clicking like a madman and nothing's happening. There we go. Let's back up. Scripture says this in Ecclesiastes 7, 11 through 12. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life it possesses of its possessor. I like the way Solomon puts that. He cuts the yeah, but before we say it. Say, well, but yeah, but money's a shelter. Well, yeah, money helps. Money's not bad. It's pretty good. But what wisdom gives us that money doesn't is it preserves our life. You can be rich and lose your life. Amen. You're not so sure about that, are you? Well, anyway, But wisdom. So I want to give you four wise practices that give meaning to your life. Now, when I read these things, in the Bible, there are things that are precepts and things that are principles. Precepts and principles. A precept would be this. When you drive on the freeway, you go 65 miles an hour, that's the law. Okay, that's a precept, right? That's how fast you can go, and we at Abundant Life never, ever go faster on the freeway than that. Okay, now there are principles. Principles, my Sandra and I just got back from Germany, and we had it was a blast driving the Autobahn. Oh, man. I love driving the Autobahn. She didn't drive. And the principle is 85 miles an hour is the suggested speed limit. But there is no law. Amen. Praise God, we are free in Christ. And so the principle is you can really go as fast as you want. Now, I had a little peanut Ford Focus. But that Ford Focus cruised pretty nicely at about 110. And we pushed it a little faster, and I was still getting blown by bigger cars. But I wasn't breaking the law. Because the principle says there's a safety factor, congestion, weather, and so on. And the drivers there are conditioned to obey the principles of safety on the road. And so there's precepts, there's a law. And then there's a principle, let wisdom guide you. You follow me with this? Okay. So what I'm going to give you are the precepts of letting wisdom guide us through life. And I want to give you four. In the end of Ecclesiastes, there's a lot more than four. Okay, there's a ton in these passages. But I'm going to break it down and just give you four. One, life is short. Let the certainty of eternity dictate your priorities. Number two, work hard. Avoid extremes and strive for balance. Three, don't try to make sense of everything. God's ways are not your ways. Four, fear God and keep His commandments. Those are the four principles I'm going to give you. So number one, life is short. Let the certainty of eternity dictate your earthly priorities. How many know life is precious? Life is precious. Now, without being weird about it, right now, we're mourning the loss of Kevin Young, Nancy's husband. If anybody knows how precious life is right now, it's Nancy and her family. It hurts. It's hard. It rips your heart out to miss that person. You suddenly realize, wow, she was married 39 years to her dear husband. And I know if you ask Nancy, she was going to say those are the 39 shortest years ever. Life is precious. We don't get more time. We can make more money. We can do other things, but we don't get any more time. I often think, young people don't actually think this way. And the older I get, the more I think this way. But it kind of makes me laugh when I hear a 22-year-old say something like, oh, yeah, back in the day. And I say, dude, you don't even have a day. You're 22. What's back in the day for you? But if you're older, you get that. If you're 22, to a 12-year-old, you're really old. But it's kind of all relative, and we all need to make sure that we realize how precious life is. Stephen Covey in his great book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, says, live with the end in mind. And it's a great word. We've got to be thinking how precious life is because the end will come upon us quicker than we think. And so we need to live with that in mind. We often say, oh, just the other day. And then wait a minute, that was 3 years ago. Anybody ever done that? It goes fast, doesn't it? It goes really, really fast. And the older you get, the faster it goes. To a 10-year-old, 1 year goes a little slower because it's only 1/10 of his life. I just turned 58. 1 year is 1/58 of my life. The slices get smaller and they go by faster. Solomon says this, for the living know that they will die. Death is destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. We've got to take the brevity of life to heart. Think about it. Dwell on it. He also says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go ahead then and eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. Solomon is saying, we got now. We don't have yesterday. We don't have tomorrow. We got now. But notice in that passage it says, for it is now that God favors what you do. Here's my question for us. What are you doing today that God can favor? What are you doing today that God can favor? Solomon is not saying, oh, eat, drink, and be merry. Do whatever. No, read the rest of the book, and there's a lot of things to guide us in what we do. What he's saying is, yes, enjoy your life, enjoy your food, enjoy your work, but do what God can favor. When you do what God can favor, you have meaning in your life. God will pour into his blessings into your life. I've determined after this last vacation, Sandra and I were out every day early, and we'd go out and walk the streets of different cities and eat dinner outside and then walk again. And I just thought, you know what? I spend way too much time in front of the screen, whether it's the TV screen or the computer screen. And I vow that I'm going to do less of that because my time is precious. And I don't want to think about the time that I put doing useless things. I want to spend more time outside and develop more hobbies outside. In the last year, she and I have developed a love for growing roses. What an old man thing to do. But I love it. Every morning I get up and I walk by the walk and I smell roses. And I come back home after work and I smell the roses again. And I trim them and I clip them and I do all that stuff just like the old people. But it's great. And it gets me outside, and I love it, and I want to do those kind of things, and because it brings me joy, and the days go by fast. And so what can the Lord favor? Another passage says this, how many years, or however many years a man may have, let him enjoy them. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. If you have your Bibles, hopefully you have them. I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes 11. Verse 7 through 12:8. Big, long passage. But I know some of you got to this passage this week. You read it and you may not have understood it. I think it's particularly hilarious, this passage. Because Solomon is writing poetry and imagery, but he spells out what happens as aging occurs. Let me start reading for you in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 8 or 7. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. You who are young, be happy while you are young. And let your heart enjoy, or let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart when whatever your eyes see, but know all of these things. God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. And all the old people said, amen. Amen. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come. Before the days of trouble come, before they come, remember your Creator. Because the years will approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Now we get into this really interesting poetry that Solomon says. It says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. What do you think he's talking about? He's talking about growing older, the light dimming, the life getting more gloomy, the losing of your memory. It says, when the keepers of the house tremble, the keepers of your house are your hands. You ever seen an older person when their hands start to shake? I already got it. My wife thinks I have Parkinson's. I might. I don't know. But if there's any fine work to do, she does it. I don't do it because I'm just kind of shaky. It says, and the strong men stoop. The strong men. He's speaking of the legs and the back. Anybody here a little older got back problems? Your back starts to get weak. Starts getting, oh man, here it comes. When the grinders cease because they are few. What do you think he's talking about there? Yeah, your teeth. Your teeth fall out, and they're few, and the grinders cease. And those looking through the windows grow dim. What's he talking about? Your eyes go bad. Can't see anymore. When the doors to the street are closed, and the sound of grinding fades. When people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. What's he talking about? Your ears. The birds are there, but you can't hear them anymore. When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, anybody gotten older and have strange fears? Things that you weren't afraid of before? I'll tell you what, I used to be a maniac on the lake. I'd get on an inner tube behind a boat. I'd say, hit that sucker. And I would just jump and do crazy stuff. I won't even get on that thing anymore. I'm going to fall off. It's going to hurt my back. And it's not worth it. No, I'm not doing it. We get strange fears that come along. When the almond tree blossoms, you ever seen an almond tree in blossom? Turns white. What's he talking about?
Hair.
Gray hair, no hair. And the grasshopper drags himself along. Grasshoppers used to hop, now they drag. Anybody been there? Yeah. And here's one. And desire is no longer stirred. For those that don't quite get it, the next book is Song of Solomon. That's a young man's book. This statement is an older person's book. I just want to go to sleep. Leave me alone. Then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. We go to be with Jesus, Lord willing, and the mourners come out. Everything is meaningless, he says. We need to read that every now and then, don't we? And realize life is precious. Because those days will come. And they come for all of us. So church, what I want to tell you is this. Life is short. Let the certainty of eternity dictate your priorities. What I'd like you to do is somewhere in your outline, take a minute, even while I'm still talking, think about maybe three things that you say, these are absolutely precious and important to me. Maybe you have a list of more than three. But write those down. And if there are things the Lord can favor, I want to challenge you to make those your priority. And work may not be on that list. I'm not saying quit your job. I'm just saying let's put our attention and priority in the things that really matter. I heard a podcast this week, and the person was saying that I want to die on empty. I want to die on empty. What he means is that I don't want to be driving the car of my life and getting to the end of it and still have a full tank. I want to drain every last drop of life out of it. You want to die on empty? I do. I want to look back and say, there's nothing else. I'm ready to go. Amen? Amen. Life is short. Let's live our priorities right. Number two, work hard. Avoid extremes and strive for balance. Work hard, avoid extremes, and strive for balance. Ecclesiastes 7, 16 to 18 says this, do not be over righteous, neither be over wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. Now, that might confuse some of you. When he says, don't be over-righteous, he's not saying, oh, go ahead and mess up a little bit. It's okay. Go ahead, you can have a little sin and a little righteousness and a little holiness and a little carnality. He's not saying that. Notice what he says. He says, if you try to be over-righteous and be over-wise, it's a destructive pursuit. You cannot be righteous. It's not possible. Again, back to Germany. We went and saw Martin Luther's city where he was born and where he was studied and where he hung the 95 theses on the wall of the church to start the Reformation. And his greatest struggle was in his Catholicism, he tried to be righteous in his own strength and it about killed him. It wasn't until he read the scripture and he found out about God's grace. And he found out that it's God's holiness through us that causes us to be holy, not our holiness in ourselves. And Solomon knew that before the time. Says, if we are trying to be holy in our own works under the sun, you'll kill yourself. But he also says, don't be wicked, because you'll die young then. So it's the extremes. He's saying, listen, God is good. Trust God. Honor him. Live in a way that he can favor. And if you avoid the extremes and find the balance. And again, I'm not saying balance between good and evil. I'm saying balance in our life, knowing it's God's power that makes us righteous. When we fall, get up and repent and go on. Why beat yourself up as if it was all on you? It's not. And let's not major on minors. Let's not create more laws than God created. Religion does that. Religion adds a whole bunch of things. You realize that in the law, there's the book of Exodus, Leviticus, relatively little passages. In the Jewish law, when the Pharisees were writing it, there are volumes, like multiple volumes of all these extra laws. And God is saying, why make more laws than God did? By your religiosity. It's just going to kill you. Avoid the extremes. I remember back when I was young, I really struggled, and I mentioned, you know, television. It's still kind of a bit of a battle, but we had back in the day, we had these wooden console TVs. Who remembers those? Not the groovy flat screens, the big, beefy, 200-pound wooden consoles. And I found myself, and we got it for free. Somebody gave it to us, but it was cool. It was a whole, you know, 30-inch screen. It was awesome. Big in those days. And I felt like I was watching too much TV, and the Spirit convicted me. And I felt like, I got to get rid of this thing. So I had a pickup truck, and one night, literally, I'm telling you the truth, it's God's honest truth. Midnight, I said, Sandra, you got to help me. And we loaded that console in the back of the pickup truck. And I drove around the city here to find a dumpster to throw it into. And the only one I could find was over, like, I shouldn't even say the name, it was a church. Not here. It wasn't in Abundant Life. That's my own church. How do I want to, you know, cover my tracks? It was another church, and I threw it in there, and I got in the truck and began to run away, and I thought, somebody else is going to get that out of there, and they're going to fall into the evil. So I found a big old stone. And I opened the lid and went, man, when a TV screen blows up, it's loud. Really loud. And that thing went off like a bomb. And then I got scared. I thought, oh gosh, the cops are going to come. Peeled out of there. And I thought, what a nutcase. Extremes. Extremes. And now I have another TV and we enjoy it and monitoring the balance. And so I'm not saying don't obey God. I'm not saying if something is a sinful thing for you that you shouldn't cut it off. At that point in my life, I needed to cut it off. But you get what I'm saying, right? That we can sometimes get extreme and we need to exert wisdom. And I wish that maybe I had someone that could help me along there instead of having to go to some extremes. Work hard, though, for that balance. Sow your seed in the morning, Scripture says, and at evening let your hands be idle. Let me read that again. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening, let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Ecclesiastes 9, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Work hard. Work hard. Work hard at the things God can favor. Work hard because we don't know how many years we have. Work hard at the precious things, but realize that there's a balance, that there's a time for rest. Pastor Sean's going to take a rest. He needs that rest. He's trying to achieve balance. When we leave work, go home. Be with your family. Try to remove those things from your day and find the balance to avoid extremes because those things aren't helpful. You follow me? Amen? All right? So, number one principle, life is short. Let certainty dictate your priorities. Number two, work hard and avoid extremes. Strive for balance. Number three, don't try to make sense of everything. God's ways are not our ways. Why God, to me, is the most maddeningly useless question ever. Why God? Anybody ever had an answer to that in the moment? I never had really an answer to that till usually a year, 10 years, 20 years later. I look back and go, oh, that's what was going on. But in the midst, the why God question makes you crazy. Because God doesn't often tell you in the moment. What God does say is, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Say, okay, I don't get it. I don't like it. I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust you. And we look back and we go, oh, now it makes more sense. Church, God's ways are not our ways. Can we just say that together? God's ways are not our ways. You can't figure him out. Can we just stop trying? And I'm glad, I say this a lot of times, but it's real. I'm glad I can't figure God out, because if my peen brain can figure God out, he's too small. I need a big God that I can't figure out, because then that means he knows stuff I don't know. And I'm more comfortable with that than being able to know everything that he knows. Life can't be boiled down to an equation where it's, if I do this, God will do this. He's not an ATM. If I punch these buttons, he'll kick out this money for me. He's not a vending machine. Push the button, pull the lever, here comes my goodies. God is not equational. God is a person, and God will do what's best. But he won't always follow what we think is right and good. Here's what Ecclesiastes says. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he's made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. That's powerful truth, but it's true, right? Another scripture. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant. But time and chance happen to them all. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, and some of you know this story, some of you don't. We had a man and a woman in our church a number of years ago. The man's name was Tad. The woman's name was Donna. And Tad left Donna. He divorced her. Donna felt the Holy Spirit guiding her to not seek remarriage, but to pray for her ex-husband, believing God was going to restore their marriage. 5 years went by. Tad got his life back together with Jesus. And right here in front of the sanctuary, we had a remarriage. It was awesome. I thought, this is a great day. How beautiful, God, what you have done. 2 years later, Tad got cancer and he died. And to tell you the truth, to this day, I still don't know why. Say, God, what were you doing with that? What was the point of all of that prayer and restoration and reconciliation just for 2 years to pass and have him? It just makes no sense. And to be honest, I still don't know why. But today, if you talk to Donna, she'll say, I don't know why either, but I love Jesus. And I know my husband is with Jesus, and I'm going to see him again. We don't always know why. We can't always figure it out. We need to be okay with not being able to figure it out and just say, God, you're bigger, and I know this one thing, I'm holding on to you. And sometimes that's just where we live, right? It may not be very comfortable. But I tell you what, that's the only rope we've got a lot of times, is to hang on to that one. Ecclesiastes 11:5 says this, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Now notice in that passage, he says, we don't know how the baby's made, but we know he's the maker of all things. We don't know how everything works in the world, but he made it, so he gets it. We don't know how our life's going to turn out, but he does, so we trust him. Can we be okay with that today? That's wisdom, and that will give your life meaning. So number one, what is it? Number one? Okay, flip your page. Life is, come on. Come on. I think we're doing okay this morning. Don't let me lose you right now. Life is short. Say with me. Life is short. Let the certainty of eternity dictate your earthly priorities. Two, work hard. Avoid extremes. Strive for balance. Three, don't try to make sense of everything. God's ways are not our ways. And finally, number four, fear God and keep his commands. Fear God and keep his commandments. The very last verses of this book are, this is the end of the matter. If you get nothing else out of this meaningless story, get this one thing. Fear God, obey his commandments. The last verses in the book says this. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whatever is, good or evil. It's the end of the matter. If you don't know what wisdom means, if you don't know how to live by his principles, if you don't know all the other stuff, at least know this. Fear God and keep his commands. And that will keep you in line. Proverbs 9:10, written by the same guy, by the way, says this. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it all starts. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Fear the Lord. Let me just touch on that really quick and I'll be done. I think there are stages with fearing the Lord. We don't always understand it. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Scared of Him? Like cowering in front of Him? What does that mean? Well, how do you fear Him like that? And then the New Testament says, approach Him boldly. That He's our Father and we can embrace Him. How do you mix that? What does that mean? Well, I think there are three stages. And this is just my opinion. This is not in the Bible. But I found this to be true in my own life. That when I was young, the fear of the Lord meant fear of punishment. Like a little child, when they think fear, when mom says, wait till dad comes home, or however it works in your house, there's a fear, he's mad and he's going to hurt me. Fear of the Lord. That's a very infantile or a very toddler-ish kind of understanding of fear of the Lord. Then there's maybe an adolescent view of fearing the Lord, and that's the fear of abandonment. The fear of abandonment. God's mad at me and He's going to leave me. He's going to leave me. He's done with me. He's sick of me. He's tired of my antics. He's fed up with my behavior. He's mad at me and He's going to leave. And that's an adolescent, not a very clear and accurate view of the fear of the Lord. But that's kind of the way some of us think about God. We think He's mad at us, He's going to hurt us, or maybe, well, He may not hurt us, but He's going to leave me because He's sick of me. When really, the fear of the Lord that's mature says this, it's the fear of a violated relationship. God loves me, and I can't stand the thought of violating that love. I fear God's awesomeness. He is. I fear God's holiness. He is. I fear His sovereignty. He is. He is in full control, full authority. God can do whatever He wants, but He promises to love me. He loved me so much that He died on a cross, sacrificed His life, shed His blood, and gave me His life. And because He's done that for me, I don't want to violate Him. I don't want to violate that. And whatever part of the progress you're on, it's a good thing. Now, let's grow from the baby-ish to the adolescent to the mature. But recognizing that God is God and He is holy and He is authoritative is a good thing. And that's the beginning of wisdom. How do I know if I fear God? Well, simply ask yourself the question, do I hate evil and keep His commandments? Here's how I know in an instant, in a moment that I don't fear God, when I'm disobeying Him. When I'm disobeying God, at that moment, I'm not fearing Him. I'm saying, whatever, I'll deal with the consequences, not even realizing how severe the consequences are. Proverbs says this, for to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. You can measure if you fear the Lord by how much you hate evil. Because evil hurts people. And hurting people are the ones that Jesus loves and wants to bring into His kingdom. Let's take an inventory of our life this morning. Are you determined to die on empty? Are you determined to do what God can favor? Are you determined to lose the extremes of religiosity and also the casualness of just sinful behavior and finding balance that God can favor? Are we aware that we can't figure God out and it's better to trust Him? And are we learning that to fear the Lord is really where it all begins? God, You're God and I'm not. And I just got to hang on to You. When we do those things, those wise teachings out of the book of Ecclesiastes will help us have meaning to our life. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, we thank You and we love You. We praise You, Jesus, for Your presence today. And I ask You, Lord, that You would help us have meaning. And we know that having meaning in our lives is to fear You. Some of us have gotten our priorities messed up. And we need to get those right today. Maybe by having those three things written down, we can reprioritize. And even create kind of a, from this day forward, kind of a mission statement for our life. God, I pray that we would take the days soberly because they're not guaranteed. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that You would help us to trust You no matter what. that you are the God that we can't understand. Help us, Father, to trust you anyway. Lord, I pray that we would learn to fear you. And I know in my life, Father, I need forgiveness. I confess that sometimes I don't fear you because I take lightly the things that you hate. Help us, God, to live in such a way that we would hate the things you hate, the things that hurt people and destroy people, the things that are going to kill us. Those are the things you died for. I pray in Jesus' name, Father, that your Holy Spirit would move to help us with these principles. And then when we live by them, we can have meaning in our life. God, I thank you so much for giving us wisdom. And that the power of your Holy Spirit is present here right now. Lord, we love you. And I pray, Jesus, that today would be a day of change. We praise you. We give you glory, Father. And it's in your precious name we ask. Guide us each day in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Sean.